Have you ever heard that saying, if I only knew then what I know now? Have you ever heard that saying? If I only knew then what I know now. So usually when we say that kind of saying, what are we referring to? Is it like, man, that was so great and now, is that usually what it's about? Usually, how do we usually use that saying? If I only knew then what I know now. It's usually in what? In regret, isn't it? Usually, it's one of those things that, man, I really messed up back then, or that was really horrible. And if I knew what I knew now back then, I would have avoided all that, right? That's kind of usually the context in which it's normally done in, right? I would have run away from that. I would have avoided it. I never would have got myself into that mess if I only knew then what I know now. Whew! I could have avoided all that, right? How many of you guys have said that in your lifetime? I know I say it quite a bit. Man, I was so stupid. So, this seems a little weird, but there's a passage of scripture that I want to look at that I guess I'd never really recognized it or seen it, and it flies in the face of everything I know about if I had only known then what I know now. So it's in Acts chapter 9. Some of you are thinking, wow, we're done with the Beatitudes. No, we're not. We're not. John, we're not. Maybe today, but I kind of doubt it. So I'm in Acts chapter 9. And if you look there, and if you have your Bibles, I'm looking at verse 1, starting at the very beginning. And we're looking at this guy named Saul and his conversion. And everyone's heard this story before, and I've read it. I don't know. I don't want to exaggerate, but I know I've read it at least 100 times. And I was reading it again this morning, and I'd never quite seen this. And it really had to be the Lord directed me, because nothing took me to this passage. For some reason, I just got there. I don't even know how. And I wasn't sure why I was reading it until you'll see why. If I only knew then what I know now. So meanwhile, it says in verse 1, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and he asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. There's a whole sermon right there. There literally is a whole sermon right there in that idea, because so many times when we think we're undergoing persecution, we think, man, John, he's really undergoing that persecution. And yeah, he might be feeling the effects of it, but really what's being persecuted, who's being persecuted, and we need to understand that is Jesus. The name of Jesus is being persecuted. And if you're being persecuted for any other thing except for the name of Jesus, unless Jesus is in the midst of that, if he is not the center of that persecution and him receiving that, you're not really being persecuted. You're just getting what you deserve. You know what I'm saying? So every time we receive persecution in the name of Jesus, Jesus is receiving that too. And you need to understand there's great comfort and great power in the midst of that. Okay? That's not the passage I was looking for. It's just there. He says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. He replied, now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. So the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. So Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision. He said, Ananias! Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him and restore his sight. If I had been Ananias, I was like, wow, that's coincidence. I'm Ananias. No, anyway. So, Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. All the persecution he's done. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Did you hear that? At the very beginning of Saul's calling, Jesus is going to reveal to him and show him everything that he must suffer for his name. Whew. Now, it's kind of interesting because we've been talking about this idea of persecution for the last couple of weeks. And we've looked at the idea that the persecution that Jesus is talking about in the Beatitudes when he says, blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness. The persecution that he's talking about is not the things that we think so often. As a matter of fact, what he's talking about is if we live a righteous life, if we live according to God's word, if we use God's word as the authority for our lives and make decisions and live our lives, not only our personal life, but our business life and our married life and our children's life, if we live our lives according to God's word and the standard that he has set before us and we follow it, and if we're doing that and people look at us and say, Ray, I remembered your name, Ray. Ray, you're crazy. Why are you living like that? You're a fool. No one else lives like that. You're an idiot. Why do you do that? Why do you read your Bible every day? Why do you do this? That's what Jesus is talking about. It's not if Ray were to say, hey, Gary, you really need to get your life in order, and you need to do this, and you need to do that, and you need to do all these different things, because God's word says that, and this is what you need to do. And Gary says, Ray, shut up. I'm not starting a battle between you two or anything. You need to go shake hands real quick, or are you guys good? You're good? All right. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about living a righteous life in such a way that people recognize it and they don't like it because the darkness that is inside them is seeing the light that is coming through you and they desire to distinguish that light. Extinguish that light. And that persecution comes from that. And that's exactly what Paul was doing in his life and in his ministry, and that's exactly what Jesus was showing him at the very beginning. And I tell you what, most of us, if God were to show us what we were to experience before we experience it, most of us would run. Most of us would hide. Most of us would back away because literally that's what we've got in the sense of our minds. Even now today in the Christian world, we're all like, oh man, persecution is coming. Watch out. We need to circle the wagons. We need to put a holy ring. We need to have a hedge of protection. We need to do all these. We need to avoid this persecution. We need to watch out for it. And literally what it's done in our mindsets is that we're trying to avoid it. Run away from it. Hide. What would happen if that's what Paul had done? You see, Jesus laid it out, and I don't know how that happened. I know Paul went after he was called, after Saul, Paul was went, and he was taught by the Lord. We understand that. I don't know exactly the period of time that he was with, and he received direct revelation from Jesus. I imagine this was part of that direct revelation that Paul got, but he was shown all these different things that he was going to have to endure. As a matter of fact, if you go on and continue reading about Saul's ministry and the life that he had and the things that Jesus was calling him to, it wasn't just a one-time thing. As a matter of fact, Paul was warned over and over some of the things that he was walking into even before he walked into them. Take a look with me in Acts chapter 20, verse 23. It says this. Paul's speaking again. It's talking about Paul. Paul's not speaking. It says in verse 22, "And now compelled by the Spirit," this is Paul speaking in Acts, he says, "And now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there." I don't know the exact details, but listen to what he says. "I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." Flip over one page in my Bible. Acts chapter 21, verse 10. It says this. We're talking about Paul again. He says, "After we had been there a number of days," he says, "a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt off and tied his own hands and feet with it and said, 'The Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles.'" Now, that was in a crowd. It'd be a little bit weird if someone came walking up to me right now and took my belt off. You know what I'm saying? And everyone would be like, "Whoa, what's going on here? Got everybody's attention. Is he going to start whipping them? Beating them?" But he bounds his hands and his feet and he says, "This is what's going to happen if you go to Jerusalem." There's another warning. So I'm not trying to belabor this point. Maybe I am. I guess I'm belaboring. Is that a word, Kathy? Belaboring? Okay. So I just want you to think in your own mind right now. So what would you do if you were told what was about to happen? I'm stuttering. I wonder. I mean, even now today, I have opportunities to go in situations that I know are going to be extremely difficult. As a matter of fact, I get warned, "Man, don't go to that guy's place. Man, this is trouble." Bo, you're smiling. You know what I'm talking about. And I know in my own heart a lot of times, I won't say all the time, but a lot of times I'm like, "Yeah, maybe I need to reevaluate this." You know what I'm saying? Maybe I need to maybe count the costs here a little bit. Maybe I'm busy that day, or maybe I find an excuse and I walk away. But Paul in the midst of this, when he heard this, "We and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, 'Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, 'The Lord's will be done.'" Take a look with me in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Man, I hope this wasn't all revealed to him at that one point in time. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 3. Listen to what Paul says. He says, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way in great endurance, in troubles, in hardships, in distress, in beatings, imprisonments, in riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, in hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good reports, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying yet we live on, beaten yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We're not withholding our affection from you, but you're withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak to my children, open your hearts also. Did you hear all that? Do you want me to read it again? I won't read it again, but I will go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Paul writes again, are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind. I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 5 times 40 minus 1. We're looking at 196 if your mathematicians are correct. David, are we good? Yeah. That's a reasonable amount. Flogging, yeah. 196 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. That's kind of a warning if you're ever getting on a boat and you see Saul, go the other way. He goes on and says, I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst. I have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked, and besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? I jump over to chapter 12, verse 7. And with all these things to keep me from becoming conceited. Did you hear that? Some of you are looking at me like you're not following what I'm saying. Paul's saying, after all that, just so I don't get, you know, like big-headed, you know. So I don't get conceited. Because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardship, in persecutions, in difficulties. Let me read that again. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardship, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. 2 Timothy. Chapter 1. Beginning at verse 7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. I am not yet ashamed, because I know who I believe, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. If I only knew then what I know now. Do you know what Paul knew? He knew the end game. He might have been shown all the suffering. He might have seen all the persecution. He might have seen the hardships and the floggings and the beatings and the shipwrecks and the rivers and the waters and the deserts and the hunger and the thirst. He might have been shown all the things that he was going to endure and all the things that we have to endure. But he also was shown the end game. And the end game is this: a blessing from God. A new home. And a life that will endure forever. And it's the same promise that he's given to every single one of us. Somehow Satan has done an amazing job of turning the word persecution, the fear of persecution, into something that we should avoid and run away from. When all through Scripture, it tells us that if we live a righteous life and if that light shines in such a way that people of the world recognize it and desire to try to extinguish that light, we should praise God and recognize that we are in great company, that we're doing exactly what God is calling us to do. Keep living in the light. We spend so much time trying to avoid pain, and so often we're afraid of what we don't know. But as it becomes known, we'll have the knowledge and the confidence to face the next time, and it may even be bigger. You see, when Jesus, back in Matthew chapter 5, when he said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He meant it. There's blessing in this. The trouble is, this is going to be the weirdest illustration. I really argued with this one this morning. I'm snapping. So, were any of you that kid, or maybe you're that kid now, who mom and dad would say, you need to clean your room? Were any of, Kathy's looking at him like, where's this going? Raise your hand if you were that kid. I was that kid. My room was a mess. Parents are nudging their children right now. Nobody else wants to admit it. It was a mess. I mean, I had to step over the piles, you know what I'm saying? When it's time to get dressed, I'd usually be picking stuff up. Nope, can't wear that one today. You know what I'm saying? Our kids come by it naturally, by the way. And so your parents are always saying, hey, you need to pick up your new, you need to clean your room, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to do that. And they're like, yeah, whatever, whatever. And they do a halfway job of it, or it's kind of a little bit kicked up within days, hours, sometimes minutes. It's always a mess again. Have you ever noticed that? And it seems like the more you gripe at them, the less it really gets done. And even if it does get done, it doesn't seem to last in any way, shape, or form. Does anyone else kind of relate to what I'm talking about here? But then one day, and I've noticed this at our house, you're really looking at me intently. I'm okay, you're cold? All right. Am I getting in trouble here and I'm just not sure about it yet? But then one day, all of a sudden, they get to a point where maybe they'd like to have a friend over. Have you ever noticed this? They want to have a friend over. And they want to have a sleepover or something like that. And all of a sudden, they start looking around the room and like, man, I don't know if I want my friend to recognize who I really am here. And they start cleaning it up. And when they get done cleaning it up for the friend, not because you said you had to do it, sometimes, not often, they recognize, hey, this isn't so bad. It's kind of nice to know what's clean and what's dirty without smelling it. It's kind of nice to grab the things that I need and walk out the door without having to search for 10 minutes. And all of a sudden, they start recognizing what they've been told all along, that with a little bit of effort, and because it's my choice, it's not so bad. Persecution, actually, the whole thing could be in the same light. I can stand here and tell you about it 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 and beat on you and say, it's not so bad. This is where you're good. You're going to like this. It's a better life. It's a good way. It's a good thing to do. And I can stand here and do it over and over again. And some of you are thinking, you've been doing that for 3 weeks. But at some point in time, will you just allow God to work in you? Not try to avoid it. Just do what he's calling you to do. Be who he's calling you to be. And don't be ashamed, and don't run away. And see what happens. A lot of times the fear of the unknown is worse than the actual facts. Teachers, I'm not picking on you. Put a Bible on your desk. Read it. Do it. Students, find out what God's way is for you. Find out what he's asking you to be. The standards that he's called you to. And live it. Right now, it doesn't take much because the standards of the world have gotten so far away from the standard that God set for us. It's absolutely crazy. Guess what? You'll find out. I don't know that I want to do that. I understand. But there's a promise in this. The promise isn't that you won't have troubles and you won't have trials. The promise is not that you'll gain friends and influence and be popular. It says you will have troubles. But the promise is there will be God's blessing in the midst of it and on the other side of it. And for eternity. You see, his desire is to bless you because he loves you. And he's undergone the greatest persecution the world has ever seen so that the blessing of God might be bestowed on every single one of us who are here. And some people say, well, he paid the price, we don't have to. Really? There's a passage in 1 Peter that's talking about sharing in the suffering. I think it's in 1 Peter. I might be stretching here. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. We're getting there. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Did you hear that? Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. What's that mean? I like this illustration. Maybe I already shared this with you. I don't know. But let's say that somebody went to great pain and effort and a cost and expense to find the cure for cancer. I mean, they invested all of their money. They invested all of their time. They put everything they have into finding this cure for cancer. Wouldn't that be awesome? That would be a worthwhile endeavor, wouldn't it? They found it. They found the cure for cancer. And then they die. And here's the cure for cancer. It's right there. But somehow, in some way, in some shape and form, people have to know that this really is a cure for cancer. And even though the battle's been won, the cure's here, there's going to have to be someone that's going to have to be willing to test it and put the money into it. There's going to have to be someone that's willing to get the word out and spread it. There's going to have to be someone that's going to have to invest in the mass production of these things. You see, there's going to be as great a trial, as great as trouble, as great as suffering, and as great of expense just getting the word out that the cure for cancer is here. We've got the pill, but you've got to get it out. You've got to get it manufactured. You've got to go through all the jumps and the hoops and the loops and all the things that has to be done in order for that to get out there to everybody. And here's the thing. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. He says, we share in the suffering. Christ suffered. He died. He paid the price. He gave us a cure, but we have the responsibility. Oh, I feel like I'm yelling. We have the responsibility to let the world know that the cure is here. We have the opportunity to invest in such a way that they can know there is hope, there is life. There is more to this world than what we see and understand right now. There is something much greater. You see, we have the opportunity to share in the suffering. Christ is willing to suffer and die, and he's calling us in order to do the part that we've been called to do the same. Not to run away, not to be afraid, but to live a life in such a way that will point to the light of the world, to the light of Christ. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I just want you to know now what you'll know then. Did you hear me? I want you to know right now what he's got in store. And it's glorious. And according to God's word, it's worth everything. Everything that you've got right now. Don't be afraid. One of the greatest blessings in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the ridicule and the pain, the heartache, in the midst of all these things, the greatest blessing is the knowledge that in the midst of your trial, in the midst of the pain, that's when we draw closer to God. He becomes even more real than he was just a moment ago. I'm going to close with this, and this is it right here. We're going to be done way early. Maybe I should just keep going. In Jeremiah, I love this passage. Jeremiah chapter 17. I'm trying to say if I want to back up. We don't need to go through the curses, do we? Let's just look at the blessing. 17, verse 7. It says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him." Listen to this. You're afraid? Put your confidence in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. You see, in the midst of the trial, God draws us close to him. And he fills us. And he sustains us. And he makes us ready. Prepares us for the next one. That's not true. I was about to say I have no idea why he's wanting me to spend so much time in this right now. But I think we all do have an idea, don't we? Don't we? The days are coming. Actually, they're already here. The opportunity to shine God's light is immediately is when you walk out this door. Actually, the day to shine God's light is immediately right now within these walls. To choose to live for him. To choose to run towards the fray instead of away from it. And the reason we do that is because, listen to me, we've got the cure. We've got the hope. And the world needs to know. Amen? I don't know where you're at. I know I'm struggling. I am. Do you take the next step? Do you take a chance? Do you walk by faith, not by sight? Do you speak the words? Do you live the life? Do you do the things that he's calling us to do? It might endanger a lot of things that make me feel comfortable. But there's great blessing if you trust in the Lord with all your heart. There's great blessing if you lean not on your own understanding. There's great blessing to see God's working in your life and not your own. And you have the opportunity to choose it. And today you've got no excuse. It's been spoken very plainly. Who do you choose? Do you run? Or towards the fray? Let's stand and sing.